Our scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Once again, that's Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates.
Now, I appreciate the good job that brother did in reading it. We are reading God's mind. He has blessed us to open His mind to us as mere human beings. He's blessed us to send His only Son to die for us, that we might have a greater appreciation of who He is and how we might serve Him. I'm so thankful for the patient way that you have spent time with me in study. I'm thankful that my son Micah is here with me. I wish that Rose and my other son Noah could have been here, but they do send you their greetings and love. And I appreciate so much the great response that Rose received while she was here speaking at the Ladies' Day. And I told her, I said, I don't like it when you go first. You set the bar too high. No, because she is brilliant. She really is. And I really do admire her courage. I admire her conviction and her desire to be used by God and to serve in that way. Because she has spoken probably in the last few years at least as much as maybe the top three or four women in the brotherhood. She's been really able to have some good opportunities. So I'm thankful to that. But I'm thankful to be here with you and thankful to have a title and a subject that I think is important and that we do need to study about seeking first to rear godly children. And the idea that we take seriously the role of parenting often when it comes to worldly things more so than we do with spiritual ones. And I hope that as we study this morning, it'll invite you to think about that. That you'll be inspired, that you'll be encouraged, and that your desire to really be engaged as a parent, really be engaged as a father and mother together as a unit, to instill in your children, one, a love for God, a love for spiritual things, and then also to instill in them the desire that they may grow to love the Lord all the days of their life because of their knowledge and their experience with you as parents. There are some observations when we think about rearing children. Parents must honor their responsibility to God, and that responsibility is one that must diligently and with all your strength and mind be prayed over. Brethren, we are losing this battle, and I firmly believe it is because we are not diligently turning our hearts over to the Lord. We're not taking this responsibility seriously, as if we were to go out and save that child, as it were, from fire. You know, a mother would look at a fire and say, I'll stay away from that. But if her children were in that fire and it meant saving their lives, she would jump right in there. It's instinctive. And a father, if their children were in danger, they would jump in an instant. I don't care if it was a bullet. I don't care if it was a speeding train. They'd do whatever they could to save their child. It's a bond of love. The Bible describes it in the Greek word storge, love between a child and parent. It is an amazing, deep, committed, strong love. And yet when we think about that same danger spiritually from the fire of Satan, when we think about that same danger spiritually from the bullets and arrows that Satan hurls toward our children every day, I wonder, do we take it soberingly and seriously? Children grow up in a wicked world, and sometimes in spite of every attempt that parents can make. And vice versa, some good people turn out in wicked homes. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 10 through 18. But the fact that children have the freedom and will does not mean that there is no point that the teaching and training of a child should be left to chance. If we think that we can just send our children to school, if we think we can just homeschool them, and somehow vicariously through the experience of just being around us, they're going to turn out to be faithful Christians, rather, we're sadly mistaken. as parents, we do have this responsibility to give our children something that they can't get anywhere else. A firm grounding in the truth. Remember what Paul told Timothy, right? To teach those things that he had instilled in him to faithful men that they might be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. The idea that sound doctrine is something that is to be passed on from generation to generation, we read about way back in our text this morning. At the second giving of the law, that Moses wanted to instill in those people in that generation something that he thought the children were in danger of missing. And that is the great and mighty works of Jehovah. It is instead an awesome responsibility that requires a tremendous amount of effort on our part as parents. If a child grows up in a home where the father will not lead, then that family is in danger. Why? If the mother constantly challenges or opposes that father's authority, those children are likely to misunderstand God's design. Now, how does God exhort then mothers to do that? Well, it's through submission. If he is battling as a father to lead that home spiritually, if he's making every effort to have time of prayer, if he's making every effort to have time of study, if he's making every effort to make sure those children are up so they can come to Bible class, and he's making sure they're here on Wednesday night, and he's making sure that they're at fellowships and they're going to camps and any opportunity they have, and then she turns around at every instance and questions and undermines and weakens his authority. Sisters, we're wrong. Sisters, you are wrong when you will not fit into God's plan. Remember that way back in Genesis? That Adam looked in all the creation and didn't find a helpmeet suitable, right? A helpmeet suitable, one that fits with Adam. Now think about this, sisters. It's not that you just fit with Adam, per se. But what you're doing when you submit to your husband, you are fitting into God's plan. And God's plan can have no variance. I was studying this, and a great brother was giving this illustration about measurements. And he said, you know, you can look around a building like this beautiful molding here in the auditorium. And I didn't know this, but he's a carpenter. He was explaining to me, you know, you can take measurements in a building or in the frame, and you can be off a few inches in some places. But when it comes to that molding, if you're off at least even a quarter of an inch to that strip that's coming this way, and a quarter of an inch to that strip that's coming that way, it's never going to match up. You're going to have to start over from scratch. And that's the idea that picture we should get from a woman fitting into God's plan when she submits to her husband. Note that God does not demand then that the husband, one, be obedient to God. Now, he'll be responsible to God for his actions. And she is not to obey him in things that are sinful or disobedient to God for herself, per se. But she is not free to take over herself. And here's why. Brethren, God has always had in his mind, when a decision was made, he's going to hold man responsible. When a decision was made to eat of the tree that God forbade them to eat, he held Adam responsible. When Noah, when Abraham, when Isaac, when Jacob, when they found themselves or when they willfully went into sinful situations, God held those men responsible. But when a woman steps up and chooses not to submit to his God-given authority, now she says, I'm going to be responsible. And sisters, I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God on judgment and say, come on, bring the authority. Yeah, I disobeyed you. Yeah, I'm ready for it. Yeah, I spoke up and I didn't listen to him and I was not going to follow him because I didn't think he was doing it right and he should have done it this way. And so, yes, I took charge and I'm ready. That's a sobering and scary position to be in, sisters. But when we think about it in that mental picture, that was God's design from the very beginning. From fathers, children learn what it means to have a father who loves them, who instructs them, who trains them in what they ought to do spiritually. And yet, God has some parameters to that for fathers. Mothers from their children or children from their mothers learn what it means to be in subjection as they observe her practice it. And parallel, that father then must take seriously his role, He must understand, as the Greek word is defined, rearing, guiding, maturing, training, instructing that child in discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. If God does not chasten those that he loves, why would he excuse me for not chastening those under my charge as a father? Why would he excuse me of not showing that same patience and long-sufferingness and ability of kindness and affection and self-control that he has shown me through Christ? As a father, we must take our responsibility serious, brethren. Fathers, do not stir up your children in anger, but bring them up in the training, instruction of the Lord. Brethren, it takes more than just telling them, sit down and go read the Bible. I told you to go read that verse, and then you go off in your own room. That's not training. Tell me if you went on to a new job and they had a new job orientation. They took you in a room with a book and they said, you got 5 minutes and we're going to put you on the line. You got an hour and you're going to be in here and we want you to go over there and put together this part. Or we want you to go out here and work on this work site. You'd say, this is ridiculous. I need more information. I need to see somebody. I need to be hands on with somebody. This is not going to do it. And yet that child is screaming out the same thing. Saying, Dad, I can't figure this out on my own. I'm hearing all these things, the profanity on the radio stations. I'm hearing all these things, the profanity in my elementary school, and sometimes even from those that are members of the youth group with me, and I can't figure this out. And where are you, fathers? God says we ought to be there at every instant. We ought not leave that up to mothers. And I'll be honest, I'm sympathetic to some sisters. Because that father and those husbands are just low down, lazy, and not taking seriously their responsibility. And she's looking at him like he's supposed to be the head. I'm supposed to follow you. And I can empathize with that. And brothers, we ought to be shamed just as much as Balak was with Deborah. He would not stand up and lead. And so God used Deborah to shame him for not taking that responsibility. And brethren, we just need to put on our big boy pants and realize we're falling short of this. We can come up with all kind of great things to have for youth, all kind of great things to have in the youth group and in the congregation. But the training of children, think about this. When we read this in Ephesians 6, the training of children is not the responsibility of the church. It's the responsibility of fathers. That's what the scripture says. It's the responsibility of mothers as well, complementing that role. That's where the primary, let me give you a picture. In any given week, 7 days, 168 hours. How long is most Bible classes? By the time you get there, get them seated, start on the material, you about got a good 30 minutes. So you divide that 168 hours in half, 336 blocks of 30-minute time periods, and the Bible teacher gets one of them. Parents, what are we doing with the other 335? Is it the Bible class teacher's fault? Is it the preacher's fault? Is it the elder's fault? Is it the deacon's fault? Because we didn't have anything going for the youth. For that one 332nd of their week, we didn't have anything going. I wonder if God is going to accept that excuse. Brethren, we need to be in prayer as fathers because we've got a sober responsibility. Dangers to avoid when we think about this verse and not exasperating your children to wrath. Don't stir up anger in your children. How? Do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Here's a picture of it. Fathers, you set a time limit for that young person to be at home. This is son or daughter. And you set that time limit at 10 o'clock. Now, the last three times he or she went out, they stayed past curfew. And you say, now this is the last time. You've been on punishment. Week, 2 weeks, whatever it is, I'm going to let you go out. So they go out and it's getting closer to 9:30 and they're looking at their watch. And it's getting closer to 9:45 and they're in the car, hurry home. And right at 9:59, they step in the door and they say, Dad, I made it. And the first thing he says is, I knew you just barely made it on time. I am tired of you coming in here. Now, who's in the room? Fathers and mothers, if we're just waiting for an opportunity to pounce on our children, we're guilty. We are guilty. And I guarantee you that child resents it. And they're going to internalize it. And they're going to reflect it on you. And however they can rebel against you, if that means not being involved when it comes to church, or they'll come, but they'll just sit there. because they don't have any other choice. But I promise you, as soon as they do have a choice, they're gone. They're gone. And sadly, it is left at our feet for not taking that responsibility serious. We just don't get serious and frank enough. And I don't mean to offend anyone, but fathers, you have a son and you have a daughter and they've reached the age of maturity for puberty and on up. You need to be telling that child, I love you and I'm proud of you and I don't want you to have sex before you marry. They need to hear that from us. Because brethren in the world, they're hearing messages that say, you be involved in as much adult sin as you want to. And they are being exposed to it in third grade, in second grade, and on up. Now, it's a difference when they're that young. They're not experiencing it in the same way physically and emotionally as when they move into puberty and young adulthood. But they're going to experience it differently once they realize that those big bad sins mom told me about, well, I'm starting to like some of them. And again, there's a question. Dad, I can't handle this. Where are you? Do not irritate your children. Four approaches, autocratic. Well, you do it my way. Why? Because I said so. Do what I say. Don't worry about what I do. I'm the parent. Don't worry about my habits. I'm the parent. Well, Dad, did you crack open the Bible? Well, Dad, you know, you said to me the Bible class, but I don't hardly see you getting up and going. Yeah, I know that night you had to work late, but what about all the other times? What about all the other Sunday nights when you could have been back to worship, but instead you did and fill in the blank? Brethren, children, listen to what we do, not just what we say. And we can be autocratic and authoritarian as we want to, and we can become drill sergeant and say, you're going to do it because I said to do it and I'll make you do it. But remember, they're just waiting. Remember the story a few years ago, the little boy? He said, the minute I get to 1,000 spankings, that's it. The minute I get to 1,000 spankings, that's it. And when he did, he killed his father. How sad. How sad that this child felt like his only way out of that was to take that drastic a measure. Brethren, children internalize things, and they're doing it in a way when they're not physiologically ready to make wise decisions. That's why God depends upon us. Well, the permissive, of course, model is there. Well, I'll just be your buddy. And you know what? As long as you don't get into too much trouble, it's all right. And as long as nobody calls me about it, it's all right. And we're just parents by really absenteeism. We're just not there. As long as we have a good relationship, things are okay. What about neglectful? Well, you just don't participate. Well, you know what? I pay for band. I pay for football. I pay for baseball. I did what I can. I can't be at every game. I can't be there to do homework. That's her job. Heard that before, wives? Heard that before, husbands? Are we really obeying that scripture when we do that? Well, the rational says, I'm listening. I care. I want to understand. We'll do it this time because. Brethren, especially fathers, don't get into the habit of saying, this is the way my dad did it, so that's how I'm going to do it. I just don't believe God is going to accept that excuse. And we're going to talk about it in a few minutes about parent models. But, brethren, if that's the way Dad did it and it was wrong, it's time for a change. It's time to fix that with your generation so it's not passed on to the next one. And then you have to reap the results of it. Unclear expectations is when we just are hostile. We speak out of anger. We speak out of frustration. And it's not rational. It's not clear. Well, you're going to be grounded for next year. Wait a minute. Well, if they did that, I'm going to beat them until they can't sit down. What does that mean? What does that mean? Demands beyond their ability. When we have expectations as fathers and mothers that child just does not fit into. They are not physiologically, they are not mentally able to grasp or do those things that are expected. And yet, we reprimand them in kind. Unexpected anger, when you just fly off the handle for no reason. You're mad about something at work. You're mad about something that she did. You're mad about something that he did. And they just come in and spill something and you fly off the handle. And it's okay. See, it's at home. It's behind closed doors. But what about when it happens in the middle of worship? What about when it happens out in the parking lot? And other people begin to see it. I guarantee you, when it's out in public, it's not the first time. 9 times out of 10, when you see a parent lose it in public, it's not the first time. They're following a bad model, and it's not the biblical one. Undue severity. Again, just overemphasizing a punishment or intensity or even being painfully abusive to a child. And I'll give you a side road on this, too. We're going to talk about that a little bit after lunch. You know, children and wives can be hurt easily. But I'll tell you, you know, accidents happen. But brethren, if you're abusing your wife or your child, it is sinful, it is wrong, and it is criminal. And you need to be held accountable for it, if not of yourself, by someone else. Partiality. Well, you know what? He's so easy, and I don't have to spend as much time with him, and I can just tell him to do it, and he does it. And then you get to the other one that you do have to spend more time with, and you resent it. You resent it. Showing partiality, good or negative. It's not following that. Inconsistent discipline. And I'll admit, as a father, I fall short. I fall short, but I try to. I really try to keep my promise. If I say I'm going to punish him, my boys, I do. If I say I'm going to let it go, I let it go. I don't hold it against them. And then when they come ask me something, I say, well, I'll get back at him now. No. If it's dropped, it's dropped. But if I say that I'm going to punish him, men, keep your word. And don't leave it to her to do it. Don't leave it to her. Something that you told your child you were going to take care of. Especially when it comes to discipline. Both of my sons can tell you, when we go through discipline, we do something differently that my parents didn't do. I talk to them, I apply the discipline, and then we pray. And then we try to make up. Because I don't want them to think because of one mistake where they slipped, that somehow changes their father's love for them. That somehow means now they can't come to me because I'm going to be resentful toward them. Again, I'm not saying that my model is perfect, and I don't know that there is one. The scripture doesn't tell us in detail specifics sometimes about this process of training, but I do believe that principle is there that we need to adhere to. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There is that dual responsibility also in raising a child, that children do have a responsibility to parents. You know, sometimes we come through May and we talk about godly mothers, and we come to June, we talk about godly fathers, and July comes, it's time to talk to children. Amen. Because you have a responsibility, young people, to respect and have a reverence for your parents as to God. And that statute is instilled there. Obey, to hear under, to listen attentively, to heed, to conform to a command. Now, young people, you need to ask yourself something. When your parents say, okay, it's time to wake up, do you get up the first time? Do you get up the first time? You know you heard them. But if you lay there, young people, in the Old Testament, you'd be stoned. That's how serious God took disobedient willfulness toward parents. And I tell you now, I'm from a different generation. If I told my parents I'm fixing to do something, the next thing would be they'd be fixing me. We need to take it seriously, young people. The importance that you learn about loving and respecting God comes from the reverence and respect that you have for your parents. To hear, to keep, and to hearken to God is through parents. Young people, you're going to learn about God through mom and dad. Nobody is going to be there for you and have more patience and genuine care for you than mom and dad will. And so as you get older, and some boy wants to mislead you, young ladies, into something that you know is wrong, and they start telling you, well, your parents are too strict. Yeah, y'all going to church twice every Sunday? Come on now and hang out with me. And they try to undermine your parents' love for you. Remember these verses and say, no, I made a promise to God to obey my parents. And I'm going to put them first above anybody else. When you do that, young people, you'll be pleasing to God. You may have heard this famous quote by Mark Twain. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished by how much he'd learned in 7 years. Young people, don't rush to get old. Don't rush to get old. Because sometimes you'll see things in life in a whole different way. And we as parents often are just trying to help you to get a head start. We can't do it for you. We can't help you not make the mistakes that we have, but we can help you get a head start. So remember that in respect and reverence for your parents, young people. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. When Jesus' parents came, now here's the Son of God. When his parents came, Mary and Joseph, Jesus was in subjection to them as his father and mother on earth. There's a picture there, young people, that we need to respect and realize. Honor the father and thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. To show respect and value. Young people, do you do nice things to show your parents you appreciate them? Do you do nice things to show them you appreciate what is being provided for you? Education-wise, shelter-wise, clothing-wise. It's a blessing to have two parents that care for you. Do you know in the United States right now, there are fewer children that live in a two-parent household than ever has been, and that's including step-parents. Young people, if you have a mom and dad at home, you need to be thankful. You need to be thankful. And if it's a mom and dad who care about you and who love you enough to train you in sound doctrine, then you ought to be doubly thankful. You have an obligation. Why? Whoso curses his father and mother in his lamp shall be put out and obscure in darkness. Young people, when you don't obey parents, you're not escaping. You're not getting away with anything because God sees. If any widow have children or nephews, let them first show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is a good and acceptable before God. Some of you may be in a position right now where you're having to care for your aging parent. And I know that's a tough position to be in, but God says it's honorable. God says it's honorable. And so husbands, if she has to care for her mom, be there and support her. Wives, if he has to care for his mom, be there and support him in it. It is a good and honorable thing to care for those who care for you when you had no one else. In the eyes of God, that's part of this idea of rearing children. What about opportunities? The amazing thing about biblical instruction on raising children is there's not much of it. There really is not many specifics when we read in the New Testament about, just looking at my time, about how specifically we're supposed to go about this process. Why? Because each home is unique and personalized as the individuals who make it up. Brethren, no two of us are going to look at life alike. I know you've heard the illustration. You can ask 10 people, what does it mean to be a Christian? And you get 10 different answers. The same thing is true of parenting. And because one model works for one parent or family, it doesn't automatically mean I can just put that as a cookie cutter in my family and it's going to work. So have the courage to think outside the box. This goes back to, well, this is how my mom and dad did it. No, think outside the box. Educate yourselves. Expose yourselves to others around you, whether it's Christian families, whether it's workshops, whether it's other good, sound material to help you as a parent. Because it's not easy. It's a challenge. But we want to be successful any way possible. And Scripture says that there's many ways to do it right. It's not an exact science. I think a lot of times what happens, though, is when we think about the qualifications, especially when it comes to elders and deacons, we weigh that so heavily. Now, we ought to weigh it heavily. Right? There is no excuse around an elder or deacon not having faithful children. But it starts for every man of God. Now, think about that. Every man of God ought to keep the qualifications for elders, whether you're serving or not, because that's what is expected for of us as men first. Right? The Holy Spirit is saying, you look out among you for men with these qualities. You don't say, well, I'll put him in leadership and then he'll get there. No. They've already demonstrated the qualities as a parent. So there's opportunities there for leadership. Here's another thing about opportunities as a parent. You don't know how many other children through your children that you're going to influence. Now, I didn't grow up in the church, but I remember the girls that I dated whose parents were serious about how I was to treat their daughter. I remember that. And it helped me be better. Because I guarantee you, I treated her differently on a date than the ones whose parents weren't around. So you don't know what kind of influence you will have on their friends. When a friend comes to your house and the way that you conduct yourself as a parent, the things that you expect of your child, that friend that's coming over, they're going to be influenced by that. That's a way of spreading the influence of truth, the light. Amen. See, it's not just in this vacuum. And I think that we are guilty sometimes of having this image of, well, I'm a good and faithful parent as long as, and then you fill in the blank. The wolf also dwelleth with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and they're fatted together, and the little child shall lead them. Brethren, our children are the light. You talk about church growth, I am firmly convicted it's spelled Y-O-U-T-H. That's church growth. If we don't have youth, brethren, we're just slowly matriculating out of business. Don't think that they can have an impact. We're not taking that prophecy of Isaiah seriously. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children. I guarantee you I'm a better Christian because I have the privilege of being Micah and Noah's dad. That's an honor to be their dad. They're such good boys. They inspire me. And they help me as I go through this role of parenting to think about how I treat my Heavenly Father. The amount of respect I ought to be showing Him. The attitude of submission I ought to be having to His will. It's not by accident, brethren. It's right there and it's in red print in the words of Christ. We ought to have the same humility that we ought to be seeing and learning in our children. You know, children just have that openness and innocence to go out and talk to people. I promise you, Michael gets me into more Bible studies than I'd ever get into on my own because he's just an outgoing person. And he'll talk to people and he'll engage them because of his innocence and because of his just non-threatening persona. And it's something that we can learn and appreciate as Christians from that. We must respect this fact between each other. The job of raising a child lies with that child's parents, not with the grandparents. Amen. That's all right. You don't have to say amen. It's still biblical. God expects those parents to be the primary person that does the training, establish the guidelines and rules, or whatever. So grandma and grandpa, let me respectfully say this. You got to burn that bridge. And let those children, let your children rear their children. Be there, support them, encourage them, but respect their boundaries so that they can be more effective in raising that generation coming after them to love the Lord. Satan is very crafty at using those sometimes that we love the most just as a destructive tool. Because who wants to say to grandma and grandpa, please don't do that. Please don't let them do this. I'm really trying to train them in this way, so please be consistent with that. Nobody wants to do that, but that's what God expects. So help your children by being respectful of those boundaries. Generally, parents know their children better than others and are in the position to make the best judgment. It may not be the way you would do it, but those are their children. God is going to hold them responsible, not you. And so they ought to have 100% license to be the parent that God wants them to be. Similarly, parents are different and must use their own style of leadership. Just because you see another parent treating their child this way, you say, I can't believe they let them do this, or I can't believe they're too strict in this, or I can't. Listen, let that parent lead in their own style, and you lead in your own style, as long as it's within the confines of Scripture and godly and appropriate. Let's just be free to be our own style of parenting without feeling like I'm pressed into the mold of some false image that's not from Scripture. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna, the son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and suckling, thou hast perfected praise. All the blessings that we can learn and that we can instill in our young people as parents. all that they look to us in the observations and the obligations and the responsibilities that we have as parents. And if you're not a parent, maybe you're an aunt or an uncle, maybe you're an extended relative, you can support and be involved in that role. Maybe you're a brother or sister here. I guarantee you, my first work in Chattanooga, there were so many wonderful families that just took Micah and Noah under their wing. It was an older congregation. We didn't have a lot of youth, but they showed them a side of God that I couldn't show them. I'm not blessed to have that relationship with my parents that I wish I did, that in a lot of areas I'm closer to some older members than I am to my own parents. And those members are right there. So parents, tap into that. You see a strong older sister or older brother and they want to be involved and they want to do some things with your parents or they want to support you, then let them. We as a family of God do have a responsibility to our children, individually as parents, but also collectively as a body of believers. Let's pray together. Great, all-wise, and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings, for the great privilege of being godly parents. Lord, help us, please, with this responsibility, with the precious souls that are in our charge. Help us to be loving. Help us to be courageous. Help us to train them in love and in knowledge and in understanding and in discipline and in patience and in mercy and in thoughtfulness. Lord, help these young people, our children, to see the vision of the church and the brightness of its future, to see the meaningfulness of the relationship that they can have with you, that they'll serve you, that they'll marry other Christians, and that they'll have children of their own that'll be faithful to you because of the love that they learned and they saw through us and through our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we know it is difficult at times, especially in battling against Satan and all of his devices that tempt us not to take our responsibility seriously, that tempt us to give up when we fail. Lord, help us not to do that. Help us to continue to stand up. Help us this morning to be more convicted and more inspired to be that light into the world, and especially that light into our children, the light into our young people as a whole. Help us, Father, as a collective body to engage our young people and to involve them and to listen to them and to nurture them and to inspire them to go on to greatness. Father, help us as parents when we have to take a stand, even with those that we love. Help us to have the courage to be the parents that we are, not to be pressed into another mold, not to be envious of someone else's parenting, and not to be subjective, Father, to the condescension of other parents, but to nurture our children in the love and admonition that comes through instruction in your word. And help us, Father, with our every fiber of our being as parents to be what you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name, and amen. This morning, the greatest strength that you can be to your children is to obey the gospel. If you're a parent and you are not following God and you're not following his principles, then you're missing out on the greatest strength and peace and tranquility that you can have in obedience to his word. And you can do that by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You can believe the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, John 3:16. You can repent of your sins. You can turn and become the image that God would have you to be as an individual, as a parent, Luke 13:3. You can confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You can surrender to his authority, Matthew 10:32-33. And you can be baptized this morning, washing away your sins, calling them on the name of the Lord, Acts 2:38. If you're a member here and you've been struggling as a parent, we can pray with you and we can pray for you. We can strengthen you and support you this morning. Please come as we stand, as we sing.